You come to the third chapter of Revelation, you have the last churches that are mentioned here. And when you come to the last church, Laodicea, this is the church of the return of the Lord. I believe this is the church that will be prevalent when the Lord comes again. And you will find that there's not very much good said about this particular church. I want to preach this morning on the subject, or on the title, The Effects of Laodicea. We may not understand it, we may not realize it, but the age in which we live is having a great effect upon the believer. We sometimes are lulled to sleep by the society, by the things that we hear, and the pressures that are around us continually, and it does have an effect upon all of us. So if you would, this morning, Revelation chapter 3, we'll read beginning with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I all overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." In this last letter or message to this church, in the book of the Revelation, you find that the Lord is counseling these people, or this church, that they are to repent. A lot of folks today have no idea what repentance is. We have seen it watered down so much. We have seen it diluted by the cares of the world that very few people understand that repentance is a turning from wickedness and sin and having a godly sorrow for those things in their life, and they turn to God. The Scripture gives us detail instant after instant of that happening. The Laodicean church age, I believe, is here. I believe we're living in that last age of the church that the Lord reveals to us in His Word. The Scripture tells us and gives us in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, gives us seven different churches. And I believe every one of those churches represent a period of time in which the church has gone through, yet there's also, I believe, in every age there have been these seven churches represented. I do believe we are living in this age that we are soon, and very soon, we'll see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only living in this Laodicean church age, we are living, I believe, at the end of that particular time. For I believe Jesus is coming soon. He is our blessed hope, and I believe His return is imminent. I have been in church all my life. From the time that I was a few days old until now, I have been in church. My mother took me when I was just born, just a few days, and there was very few times that we missed church services. Whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, I never remember missing revival services. I never remember missing those times, any time Because my dad just felt as though that if you're a child of God, you ought to be a child of God. And that ought to be part of our life. And it was. And I'm very thankful that I had that raising. I'm very thankful that I had that influence in my life. And I have heard from the time that I was old enough to remember, I've heard preachers talking and preachers preaching upon this subject that we're living or we're coming into this Laodicean church age. Well, I believe we're now at the very end of it. I believe we've come to that portion that time is just about, as far as this age is concerned, is about to expire. I believe Laodicea is being largely experienced in our generation. The Bible Belt is unbuckled. And the fundamental churches of our day are permeated by the problems and the struggles of our society. The lukewarmness has come upon us, and the love of this present evil world is all around us, even in the midst of our churches. We have loose living, we have terrible ways, we have thoughts that are far distant away from God. And then we wonder why God does not come and bless our nation. And because of that, our nation has made a spiraling downward turn against the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul prophesies about this day that we're living in, and he talks about these problems that are associated with the churches that we are looking, or the church that we're looking at this morning, apathy and apostasy and sinfulness on every hand. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "Know that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then he gives you a list of all the things that are very perilous. So we see that we are largely experiencing what the Scripture gives us. We are looking at the condition of the world in the first few verses there in 2 Timothy 3. And then in the last part of verse 4 and 5, we see the condition of the churches, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so we find all these things are lurking and coming at us, and sometimes it seems like we're overwhelmed by this generation. But I want us to zoom in on verse number 20. The Bible says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now I know we use this verse, I have used it, many have used it, as a verse of calling someone and telling someone about salvation. But the primary interpretation of this verse is that Jesus is on the outside of the church, and He's at the door, and He's knocking, wanting to gain entrance, and there's no one that will open the door to Him. That's the problem of Laodicea. And we'll look at some of these problems this morning. In this day of religion, but it is a religion of lostness. It is a religion without God. It is a religion without Jesus Christ. Everybody says they believe in God. Multitudes say they believe in Jesus. But by their life and by their testimony and by their actions, they are foreign to the Scripture concerning salvation. And so this morning, I want us to sort of zoom in on this, that Jesus is standing at the door, and He is knocking, and the reason they don't want Him in is because of their condition of their heart. And they are lost without God. It's hard to find today a church, and especially denominations, that still preach Jesus Christ and He alone as Savior of those that will believe. But that does not change the fact that Jesus Christ alone is Savior of those that will believe. Just because you can't find it doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you can't see it everywhere manifest doesn't mean that it's still the Word of God. These churches that deny the Lord's and His work, they emphasize other things. They emphasize good works. They emphasize church membership. They emphasize baptisms. They emphasize most everything as a prerequisite of going to heaven for salvation. But my friend, it's not the think so and the hope so crowd. It's not the doing my best to get to heaven crowd. It's those of us that have accepted and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, convicts us of our sins, we know that we're a sinner, and we call upon Him to save us. And so we find that we are very quickly becoming a small minority. We're very quickly becoming this group that very few know anything about. We are the ones that are ridiculed, and we're the narrow-minded, and we're the ones that we don't have any room for give on either side. Well, my Bible says there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ and He alone. So there's no way of give. There's nowhere to go right or left. You have to go straight down the way of the cross. Salvation is and has always been a no-so salvation. He is the only way, and we are called bigoted and narrow-minded if we say that. We are called archaic. We are called everything you want to imagine because we believe that He is the only way of hope and salvation. There are churches all across our country. The last I heard, there was about in 34 states of our country, churches that are mixing Christianity and Islam together. And you'll hear the term more and more here in very, very few days ahead of us. You'll hear that term, Chrislam. You may have already heard that. That's the mixing and saying, well, we all believe the same thing, we just have different ways. No. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. But in our politically correct society, we are bigoted and narrow-minded if we don't go along with that teaching. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. No man cometh to the Father except by Me. The Bible teaches that no one will come and be saved unless he be drawn of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God awakens him. Do you realize a sinner, Paul says, is dead in sins and trespasses? Well, how is he going to come to life where he can do something? He's going to have to be quickened, made alive. He's going to have some stirring within him by the Holy Ghost of God, or he'll live in his sins and he'll die in his sins. And so the emphasis in our society is, well, I hope I get there. Well, I know I'm going there because one day I bowed at an altar or I bowed at home or I did this and I said my little prayer and that made me feel better. That's not salvation. Now, it can be, but that doesn't necessarily mean that is salvation. Salvation is an encounter with the God of heaven making us understand that we're lost. No hope of escape. No way out. Only through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 11, Isaiah says, the Lord says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's a pretty plain verse. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, there's no way of getting to God except through the Messiah. There's no way of getting in except you can't crawl over, you can't go through, you have to have an entrance way, and Jesus said, I'm the door. And so therefore, He is the only way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the Laodicean church idea. That's not the Laodicean's way. Their way is, I'm doing all right. I may not be doing everything like you do, but I'm okay. Have you ever had somebody say, well, I may not believe it like you do, but I'm satisfied. It's not whether or not you're satisfied. You better find out if God's satisfied. He's the one that has to be satisfied and not just us. In spite of this Laodicean effects upon us and this condition, I'm glad this morning that I can declare to you that Jesus Christ is still Lord of all. I'm glad that He is not only the Savior of Israel, but He's the Savior of everyone that come unto Him. He is the world's Savior. He says to the woman there in John chapter 4, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves. And I know that indeed Christ, the Savior of the world, He is the Savior of everyone that will call upon Him. I'm glad He's Israel's Savior. I'm glad He's the world's Savior. Oh, but I'm sure glad He's my Savior. I'm glad it can come down to a personal between me and Him. He saved me from myself. The Bible says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul said, of whom I am chief. He's a Savior that's personal unto us. He saves us from our deception. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God saves us from that attitude of self-destruction. He saves us from sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saved us from fear. Thank God I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen the next day or next month or next year. I don't have to worry about what's going to take place. I'm glad He's my Lord and He's my Savior and He's taking care of me. Now, I may not like everything that goes on, but I don't have to really worry about it because I know He has everything under His control. Thank God the fires of hell will never lick their flames upon me because He has saved me from hell. Blessed is holy that he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 6. So He has saved us even in the midst of the generation that we're living in. And I do believe we're in the Laodicean age. Let's see what the Holy Spirit says about this church. Now, the Lord doesn't call it an age. We do. The Lord calls it a church. Now, I don't believe any real spiritual person would want to be a member of this church. But it's still His church. There's some there that name the name of Christ. They weren't in good shape. They were in trouble. But they were those that He says, I love. Because He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke. Be zealous therefore and repent. Repent of your ways. Repent of your actions. Repent of those things you're doing. I'll tell you what, a believer, when they get saved, they have repentance and faith toward God. But that doesn't stop repentance. We repent every day of our life because of the actions and the ways and the thoughts and the what goes on in our life. We have to turn it over to God and say, God, I'm sorry for those things. And this church here was doing so many things. God said, I love you, but I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you, so therefore you better repent. Pretty strong words from the Lord of heaven. Let's look at God's assessment of the Laodicean church. Their values were way off. Their values were destroyed. Notice here, they said, we are rich and increased and have need of nothing. That was their assessment of their values. They thought that the more money they had, the more they could do for God. The more they had, the more they wanted. The more they wanted, the more they wanted. They thought more money meant they were in the will of God. They just thought it's all materialism. I wonder how many churches like that in our country today. How many churches are more interested in their bank account than they are the heavens account? How many more people are interested in how much you have at the bottom line dollar in the bank account of the church than they are what they're doing as a church for the Lord? I can remember when Grace Baptist Church had to almost pray down money to pay a phone bill and light bills. But this church said here, oh, we've got it our way. We're doing well. We're rich. We're increased in goods. We don't have need of anything. Their values. They had possessions. And they thought more of their possessions than they thought of God. They thought more of even family than they did of God. They didn't put anything above things that they had. So their values were destroyed. Also, their vision was distorted. The Lord said, "But you know not that you're blind." The Lord says here in these verses, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing." There's their values. But now notice he says in verse 17, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Boy, God's assessment's a whole lot different than their assessment. God's tally sheet was a little different than their bank account. You know, sometimes companies and sometimes they have two books. The way they keep their finances, they have two different books. One they show everybody and one they know what's real. Well, this is sort of like this is. They had their book, and in their mind, they thought everything was okay. Well, I've got a good bank account. The church is doing well. Things are going good. We're happy. We have no problems. And God said, "Yeah, but you don't know something. There's things you don't understand. You have increased goods, but you're poor. You have increased things, but you're not happy. You're miserable. You have increased all of this, but, oh, you're naked." And so the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on this Laodicean church, and all of a sudden they come up wanting. They did not see themselves as God saw them. They thought they were all right. Apparently they had no convictions about anything. Everything goes. Everything's well. And I'm telling you what, in our churches this morning across this country, anything goes. I've just about got to the point I don't even try to find a church on vacation because I get mad and I'd be better off driving down the road reading my Bible. We've gotten in some good ones. We've gotten in some we didn't stay. I don't need that stuff. And just because it says Baptist doesn't mean anything. And when it says Independent Baptist, you better really check it. Because some of us are so independent that we don't even depend on God. That's Laodicea. They did not see themselves as God. They did not see the world as God saw it. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. They did not see the Lord of the Bible. In Him there is no darkness at all, but yet they were living in darkness. Their victory had departed. They were miserable. I'll tell you what, when a person's saved, there ought to be joy. When a person is a believer, there's joy bells that go off in our heart. There's singing that goes on, and there's rejoicing that goes on. But these folks were miserable. That's not the place for a Christian. That's a pitiful outfit to be a miserable Christian. All of us have been to that city. The place of misery, the city of misery. We've all been there. When I was in college, we went to Missouri. I thought this was a place of misery. We called it, Paul said, "Be content whatever state you're in." He said, "Well, we're in Missouri. That's misery." But they were miserable. They were living for wrong things and their lives were unfulfilled. How many Christians I know, oh now, on the outward look, they look so good, they look so great, but on the inside, if they're saved, they got to be miserable. How you know that, preacher? Because the Holy Spirit of God tells you some things right and wrong. The key to the misery is whether you're saved or not. Person's lost, they can do anything they want to do. It don't bother them. A lost church member can do anything they want to do. He's lost just as much as a lost drunkard. God doesn't, He doesn't weigh out our lostness. We're lost. Doesn't matter if we're saved. It doesn't mean if we're a member of church. Doesn't mean if we're baptized. It doesn't matter whatever. If we're lost, we're lost. But you take a saved man, a saved woman, a saved young man, a saved young lady, a saved child, when we do wrong, the Spirit of God says you ought not to have done that. And that's miserable. You ought not to live that way. You know the Bible says this. You know the Bible says this and goes on. And the Holy Spirit of God calls things back to our memory and to our mind that has been planted there by the preaching and the reading of God's Word. And all of a sudden it comes up at us and we're miserable. The most miserable person in this world, I believe, is a Christian out of the will of God. Their victory had departed. They were wretched. They were miserable. They were sinful. They were troubled. Now God gives them some advice. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. God said, just come on over here a little bit. By the way, it's not fool's gold, it's real gold. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, thank the Lord for that. Kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, now, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being more precious. Well, there are trials of our faith and troubles of our heart, and they become more precious than gold. That's not me, that's Peter under inspiration telling us that we have heaviness through temptations, but oh, thank God for He that tries us and He that brings us through. Real gold, refined gold, purified gold. Buy of me white raiment that you may be clothed. You're naked and have need. Having your own righteousness doesn't get the job done. It must be the righteousness of God. Buy eye salve, he says. Why? Because you're not looking right. You're not seeing things right. Things have affected us. Things have come over us. Things have lulled us to sleep. And all of a sudden, we are affected by the thing that we really disdain, and that's the Laodicean age. We are so sometimes happy the way we are, and yet God says, you don't have much. Oh, I've got all of this, but God says, that's going to burn. I've got all this wood, hay, and stubble. God says, oh, but you need gold and silver and precious stone. And He's the only one that can provide that. Buy of me gold, buy of me white raiment, buy of me eye salve. Let's look at what he says in verse 20. Here's the key to it. Jesus Christ is our waiting Savior. Behold, I stand. Here's the church. God forbid, but let's take for a moment and say this is the church of Laodicea. We think we're doing pretty good. We've got a bank account. We've got this and we've got that. And we have so many things that we really don't need anybody to do anything. We can be self-sufficient. You know where the Lord is? That kind of attitude. He's right outside that door. He's standing. You see, the standing position in the Bible means that it's a place of getting ready to do something. When you're seated, you see, Jesus is seated at the right hand. But one day He's going to stand. When Stephen entered into heaven, he saw the Lord standing. One of these days He's going to stand and He's going to, yeah, we're going to leave. But now we find the position of the Lord. Here is as a waiting Savior in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand. We see Him as a present Savior at the door. He's not out in the parking lot. He's not out there on the driveway. He's not out on 41. He's not on the penny aisle. He's standing at the door. He has arrived. He is here. But He's on the other side of the door. But we're whistling Dixie and we're doing pretty good. And He's standing at the door. Notice what else it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's out there on the other side of the door. He's not just standing there nonchalantly, but he's... And we're doing pretty good. There's so much commotion we don't even hear it. The band's playing. The actors are acting. The drama is going on. And he doesn't gain entrance because we don't hear it. Notice what else it says. Not only is he a seeking Savior that's knocking, but he's a pleading Savior. If any man hear my voice and open the door, well, can he open the door? Well, sure he can. He can walk through the door. He can appear like he did in the upper room. He was just there. They didn't give him entrance. He was there. And Jesus can do that, but he's knocking at the door because he wants somebody back there to open the door. Why? Because he's got the eye salve. He's got the white raiment. He's got the goods we think we don't need. He's got all those things, and he's standing there knocking. And he says, if any man open the door, all you got to do is open the door. Stephen, go back there and open the door, man. Just hold it open. Get on the other side of it. Let the door shut. Stephen can't gain entrance right now. He just can't do it. Door don't swing both ways. It's got to be opened. Okay, Stephen, come in. Now let the door let it close. Just stay there a minute. Now he says, if any man open the door, go ahead. Just open it. Ah, there's the Lord. There's nothing preventing him to come in now, so he comes in. You can see that. He comes in. And Jesus said, if any man open the door, I will. That's a promise of God. I will come in. He says, not only that, but I'll commune with you. The Scripture uses the word sup with him and he with me. That means we just have fellowship. That means we sit down and just have good communion. Fellowship. We drink coffee together. We sup together. It's not talking about the Lord's Supper here, so I'm not making any wrong reference. It's talking about communion between each other. But the key to it is, if any man will open the door. Oh, we don't need to open the door. He's out there. It's okay. He's all right. Oh, he's all right, but we're not doing so well. While we're doing pretty good, preacher. We've got goods. We've got money. All these things. We don't have need of anything. But the Lord's on the other side of the door saying, oh, you're naked. You're miserable. You're wretched. You can't see where you are. You're blind. Would you please open the door and I'll come in and I'll sup with you. Praise the Lord for good, sweet fellowship between our Savior and our hearts. The old Laodicean church. Now we come back to Grace Baptist. We'll not be Laodicea anymore. But we're one of these. Do you know what? We're one of these seven churches in here. We're one of them. Go home this afternoon and read and just see which one you think we are. If we're Ephesus, we've left our first love. I really don't like that. And you can go down the list and there's something wrong with all of them, but maybe two, one for sure. The Philadelphia church was a church of brotherly love. God didn't have anything bad to say about them. That's where I'd like to be. That's where I want to be. But the next step after Philadelphia is Laodicea. We've made the step for the most part. I'm talking about religion. Pretty much made the step. We've gone from where we were, fellowshipping with God, enjoying God's blessings, and now doing our own thing. You know what has caused that? It's the effect of Laodicea. It's how it's come upon us. Well, it doesn't hurt, preacher, for me to do this. You take that up with God. It's amazing how many times Baptists think the preacher's like the Catholic priest. They come and confess everything to the preacher. Just tell to the Lord about it. If He says it's okay, it's okay. But we have gradually moved from holiness and spirituality, and our churches in our country are in a mess. And I'm afraid the Lord's on the outside knocking. And He says all it takes is if any person will open, I'll come in and I'll sup. You know, there's that individual application. The whole crowd around you may be living terrible, but you can have fellowship with God. The whole church can be in a miserable condition, but you can have fellowship with God. You can have communion with the Lord if you open the door. And He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about fellowship. Talking about communion. Talking about getting things right. May God help us to realize, help us to be sensitive enough in our eyes and our ears and the things around us that we are sensitive enough that we recognize that's Laodicea. When something is presented to you, that's sort of off the wall. That's not right. You know what'll help you do that? Keep the door open between you and the Lord. And He can teach you, He'll train you, He'll help you. And God help us not to be affected as much as I'm afraid all of us are with Laodicea. We live there. Oh, but thank God one day He's coming. And He's going to receive us into Himself. That where He is there, we should be also. And I'm so afraid. And with this, I'm done. I'm so fearful that when He comes again, Laodicea is not going to be disturbed very much. Know what I mean there? Just because they're in the church pew don't mean they're going up. And I'm afraid Laodicea in church, multitude after multitude after multitude, when He comes, they'll never be bothered. They'll never even notice it. Because most of them don't even know the Lord. But He's standing on the outside of the door. And He will come in and He will say, we have to let Him. Let's stand together this morning.